And there is so much that the Lord wants to teach us from this wonderful book. We ended last week in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." And that really, this holding fast our confidence, we're going to see that this is going to be a theme that we're going to kind of see from this point on in Hebrews. We're going to be picking this up even more. Okay, so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Today we're going to do Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. So let's pray. Father, as always, we consider it a blessing to be able to hear from you through your word. And we ask that this morning that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to all that you want to teach us. Teach us how to walk this walk of faith and to hold fast our confidence. And so, Lord, we just commit our time now into your hands. Amen. Okay, let's start with verses 7 through 11. And this is all a quote from the Old Testament, actually Psalm 95. Today, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, let's kind of stop there. This is, like I said, this is quoted from Psalm 95, but it refers to an event that happened way back in the book of Numbers. And this is, you could say, this is the divine commentary of a very important event. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to summarize the story. Otherwise, we're not going to get the full impact of what this passage, the rest of this chapter and chapter 4 are really talking about. So you can read in more detail in Numbers 13 and 14. But basically, this goes all the way back to maybe even the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel had left Egypt. And what were they doing in Egypt? They had been slaves, remember, under Pharaoh. And they'd been slaves for a long time. Does anyone know how many years? We got a smaller group this morning. About 400 years they'd been slaves. So, and through a miraculous intervention, Pharaoh agrees to let the people go. Now, Moses was a primary instrument of the Lord during this time, and we might say that he just didn't kind of voluntarily do it. Moses pronounced 10 different plagues over a period of several months to get Pharaoh's attention. And finally, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. However, once they had left, he changed his mind. And you know the story. He started off, he got his chariots, his horses, went after them. And the people of Israel were right there at the Red Sea. But again, did God miraculously intervene? Of course he did. He split the Red Sea. And they went through to the other side, to the Sinai Peninsula. And of course, Pharaoh and the chariots, they thought, well, we'll just follow them. And they did. And what happened? The sea kind of swallowed them in. All of a sudden, the sea came back. And at this point, we see miracle after miracle of God taking care of them. One of the first things they did is they get over there and there wasn't any water. So what happened? God arranged that if Moses hit this rock with this rod, all of a sudden water gushed out. And they were all praising the Lord. After few more days, they ran out of food, and they said, what are we going to eat? We would starve here. And again, God had a plan. It was through the manna. And we won't go into that whole story, but I think you know it. You know, God provided every day this manna, and they could boil it, and they could kind of prepare it in different ways. But that was what was going to sustain them. And so God was indeed looking after his people. And he was leading them to the land of Palestine, Israel. And this was a land that he said, I've given it to you. Actually, he told them that about 450 years earlier, that this was the land that they were going to go, and they were going to live in it. They're going to raise families. They're going to have farms. They're going to kind of take care of their livestock. He had many promises for them. Well, as they continue on their journey to the promised land, they stop by Mount Sinai for several months. And Moses goes up to the mountain. And remember, they kind of got impatient and they decided, oh no, maybe, where did our God go? And so they kind of made a golden calf and they said, we're going to follow you. Then Moses kind of came down and said, no, that's not the way we do it. We follow the Lord Jehovah and only him. And one of the things that happened at Mount Sinai is that God gave the people the law. And Moses explained it to the people. And really, this is the first time in human history where people anywhere had a code of law. And God was telling them that, you know what? This is when you get to Israel, and even starting now, this is how you can live a orderly life. In other words, you don't kill someone just because you get angry with them. You can't steal from one another. There's a lot of things. You're not supposed to lie, a lot of things. And the law also gave the people a way to worship him. And that was through this tabernacle that we've talked about, through the priest, through sacrifices and offerings. It was a very elaborate system of worship. Now, after they left Mount Sinai, they went on a little bit longer. And now we reach Numbers 13. They've been traveling for about 11 months now because God was teaching them. Actually, if they just gone straight, they should have been able to get there in probably 3 or 4 weeks. But it taken them 11 months because they stopped by Mount Sinai and they rested and God had things to teach them and about trusting him and everything. But they're all of a sudden, after 11 months, they're finally ready to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. So many promises had been made by the Lord for this land. It was going to be a land of milk and honey, meaning that it was going to be a land of abundance. And so what they did is they sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. They had their 12 tribes of Israel, so there's a spy from each tribe. And so they go in and they come back and they actually brought some of the fruit. I mean, they brought these big clusters of grapes and they said, this is indeed a land of milk and honey. However, there's a big problem. The people there are big. They're like giants. There's fortified cities. Remember, in Egypt, there were no walls around cities. But in the land of Canaan, there was. And they said, basically, at least 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can march in there. At least that's what the 10 spies said. So the people started weeping. They got angry. They blamed God. They blamed Moses. Everybody for being in this hot desert with nowhere to go. So some of them said, let's appoint a new leader. And others says, let's go back to Egypt. But two of the spies, named Joshua and Caleb, they had a different point of view. They boldly declared that if God had led them so far, surely he would lead them, maybe even miraculously, into the land of promise, into the promised land. But the people didn't listen to them. In fact, they got angry at them. And let's just kind of look at Numbers 14. 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So it kind of got bad for Joshua and Caleb. You know, two of them against the whole congregation. But then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, to all the sons of Israel. And that kind of saved their life. So what happens next? God declares that since they did not believe that he could bring them in, that he would not take them into the land for another 40 years until a new generation had been raised up. In other words, everyone, all the adults had died and everyone had kind of grown up and there's a new generation. Their 11th month journey, which they already thought was too long, now becomes 40 years. God reminded Moses that this wasn't the first time that they had grumbled. Actually, 10 times, it says in Numbers 14, they had tested God. The first few times were somewhat understandable. They were thirsty. They needed water. Or they needed something to eat. And so God was understanding. In fact, he was trying to teach them, trust me and I'll take care of you. I'll even do miracles to take care of you. I protect you going through the Red Sea. I'm going to take care of you. But now, because they had seen him intervene miraculously, supernaturally, over and over and over. But after 10 times, they were just not getting it. So he would wait and bring another generation into the promised land. Now, he said, I'll still provide your food. He said, I'll still take care of your shoes. In other words, because he had already kind of said, your shoes won't wear out. He said, I'm still going to take care of that. But you're not going to go into the promised land because you did not believe what I was going to do. And to me, actually, I have it written in my Bible, this has to be one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Here, they've been looking forward all their lives to go to this promised land. Moses had come, all these miracles, these plagues, miracle going through the Red Sea, providing the manna, the water, everything. And all of a sudden, now God says, no, I'm going to wait for another generation. You said you don't believe me, you don't trust me, okay, then you can stay out here in this desert. Really sad. And there's so many parallels for us today. And that's why this story is mentioned so much. Like in the Old Testament. I mean, Psalm 95 is the only one place. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 gives us commentary on this event, this rather sad event. So let's kind of take a look at this again. Verse 7, that's just a kind of a background. It starts off saying, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, let's stop there. I kind of like that. It's a quote from the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit speaking. And I wonder, when we read the scriptures, do we kind of see it as, oh, this is Paul writing or Moses writing, or do we see this, the Holy Spirit says? Maybe if we saw this every time we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is saying something, maybe we'd listen. I mean, if this morning or last night we'd sent out one of those notifications saying the Holy Spirit's going to be coming in the morning and he has something to say to us. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to be, you know, I don't care how much snow it is. I'm going to get there. I want to kind of hear what the Holy Spirit says. Well, that's really what happens whenever we open the Scriptures. And I like this. He just says, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then he starts kind of quoting. And then he says, today, if you hear his voice, today, that means if we read it in the 21st century, today is today, right? 500 years ago, today was that day. Again, I love that about the Scriptures. It's always for today. And so that means today, what is it, March 3rd, 2019, whatever it is, something like that. You know, that is today, and the Holy Spirit wants to kind of say something to us. Today, if you hear his voice. I really like that. I like these two verses that starts off here. That's right. God wants to speak to us. We've already kind of said that the Holy Spirit's saying. And he says, if you hear his voice, the implication is that we have a choice of whether or not we'll hear or not. You know, it's kind of like our kids when they're really young. Sometimes, you know, we're kind of speaking to them, time for dinner. And we finally go in, I didn't hear you. I know I said it loud enough, but what? They just weren't listening, right? You know, and I think they probably aren't lying. They just didn't hear. They just have a way of kind of turning it off if they're absorbed. And we do the same thing with the Lord. We could talk more about this in a few minutes. So he wants us to hear what he is speaking. And in this case, the Israelites did not hear his voice. Let's not be like them. And he says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Wow. This is actually repeated three times in Hebrews. Do not harden your heart if you hear his voice. It's one of those key exhortations. Yes, it is possible to harden our heart when we hear his voice. And we can't do that. And again, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. This is still quoting from Psalm 95. So, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. They tried him by testing him. That's what happens when we harden our hearts and refuse to listen. And then he goes on and says, therefore, I was angry with this generation. And I decided I'm not going to let them go in. And you know, it's kind of interesting because God does judge generations, doesn't he? I mean, when Jesus was on the earth, once he said, and you can kind of look at Matthew 16 a little bit later, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He's talking about them. And then another place in Matthew 12, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation on judgment day and will condemn it. Why? Because you know, they were, you know, they got judged. Why shouldn't they get judged? You know, God judges generations. Another place it says, the queen of the south will rise up with this generation and condemn it. Another time he says, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, who were judged because of their immorality, will have something to say about this generation. So God's interested in generations. And sometimes he decides to use some generations, while other times he just like, he'll still be their God. They'll still be saved, but he just puts them on the shelf and says, I'll wait to the next generation. And so the question for us, what type of generation will we be? And it depends on what we do with what God's given us. Will we have faith and believe that God will use us supernaturally to reach the nations of this world and our generation? Or are we shrink back and rely on our own logic? Well, you know, it's too hard. You know, this world's too crazy to start trying to preach the gospel around the world. You know, it's, after all, you know, and money, I need all the money I need because I need to make a living for my family. And we're not trusting God. We have a choice which type of generation we want to be. Actually, Psalm 95, we'll just read one of the, about half the chapter is devoted to this, but Psalm 95, verse 10, it says, It says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. Again, very sad situation. They shall not enter my rest. That's what Hebrews 3 kind of quotes from Psalm 95. It's referring to the promised land, yes, but we're going to see next week in chapter 4 that there is a rest for the people of God. It's not a particular piece of geography, but it's something even greater. Will we enter into the rest of God? It depends on whether or not we trust Him or not. And that's one of the messages that we're kind of leading up to for this next chapter. Well, let's kind of jump to just go back to Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brethren. In other words, it's a word of warning for us, so that means we got to listen. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Could we have an evil, unbelieving heart that causes us to fall away from the living God? Now, it's kind of interesting. They never said, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. In fact, they were, they kind of kept going to the tabernacle and they were doing all the religious things they needed to do. But yet God said, and these are strong words. He says, they had an evil, unbelieving heart. And it's the heart. It's not what we do. It's our heart that he's talking about. So how do we get this evil, unbelieving heart? Well, we can look back and kind of see what happened there. No numbers. They trusted themselves rather than God. That's the way that we get that unbelieving heart. We don't want to step out and trust Him. Because one of the things that God does in, especially in this generation, I believe, He is putting us in situations that we have to trust Him. You know, and sometimes you think, wait a minute, you know, everything's not going just rosy for me. Well, yeah, God allows us to kind of hit some bumps, have some difficulties, because He wants us to trust Him and step out in faith. You know, I know some of you have arrived from other countries where you're kind of seeking asylum. You've kind of lost everything you had back in your home country. And you might be, it's easy to kind of say, well, why did God do that? Because He loves you, and because He's teaching you, and He's teaching me, He's teaching all of us in different ways to trust Him. And so He'll put us in situations that it looks impossible. And we think, God, why are you doing this? And He's saying, because I want to teach you. That's exactly what was happening to the people of Israel. They kept saying, Lord, why are you kind of making life hard for us? You always kind of make something hard for us. And he was trying to tell them, because I want you to learn to trust me. So one way that we can have an evil, unbelieving heart, we don't step out and trust Him. Another way that we can get this evil, unbelieving heart is we allow grumbling and then bitterness to get a foothold in our lives. Now that gets a little bit more personal because we all can grumble, can't we? And what do we grumble about? When things don't go right. You know, oh, I got up and there's 3 feet of snow in my driveway I have to shovel. And for those of you online, that happened this weekend. And the problem is, I don't know about your house, but already on my driveway, on both sides, it's over my head. So to shovel, I've got to, you know, it's not like I can just kind of shovel it to the end of the driveway, you know. And you say, Lord, why? Well, you know, he does things. He allows difficulties to come our way because he wants us to be a people of faith and people of trusting him, even supernaturally. But we cannot. One of the problems with the people of Israel, every time something went wrong, they started grumbling and complaining. It's their fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. As the people of God that are walking in faith and trusting in him, that are going to enter into the rest of God, we need to learn that grumbling is no longer part of our life. In fact, it says in, I don't have this up here, but in Philippians, it says, chapter 2, it says, 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. All things means, well, it includes everything, doesn't it? We don't grumble or dispute. And it gives us a reason so that you will prove yourself to be a blameless, to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear is lights in the world. So how do we appear lights in the midst of a perverse and evil generation? We don't grumble. We have thankful hearts. That doesn't mean we understand everything. The people there in Numbers 14 did not understand all these fortified cities and things like that, but they should have been trusting like Joshua and Caleb wanted them to. So how do we get that evil, unbelieving heart? We trust ourselves. We're not willing to step out. We allow grumbling to take place. And once grumbling, once we start grumbling, it's like opens the door for like bitterness and resentment. They kind of march in. And then we've got big problems because bitterness is like a root. It starts going into every area of our life. So we want to close that door. Rather than, another way that we can get that evil, unbelieving heart is we close our heart when the Lord speaks to us. Now, that's important. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, when the Lord's speaking, if we find ourselves making excuses for why we cannot do that, or we can't do that today, or we can't do that because of this, or, you know, it needs to be later, that shows that we're hardening our heart. We have reasons for why it can't work. And you know what? You can always, almost everything that God tells us to do, we can find reasons for it not working. Rejoice always. Well, I know, but, you know, in my situation, I really can't do that. Love your brother. Yeah, but in my situation, my brother is kind of like, he is just really annoying. Or, you know, give if your tithes and offer. Well, yeah, but my finances, it's impossible to do that. We always have reasons why we can't obey God's word. That is how we harden our hearts. And once we harden our hearts, that's how that unbelief and evil heart takes care of it. You know, when I look at, if you look at Numbers 13, 14, if I let myself, I can be very sympathetic to the people. Well, of course they're kind of upset. They just found out the place they're supposed to go in. They've got armies. They've got walled cities. Israel didn't have an army. All they had was a bunch of kids and wives and all their stuff. They just could kind of walk in and just kind of say, okay, move on over. God says we're going to take over now. I can see how they feel. But God doesn't want us to kind of see and feel like what's natural. He wants us to see and feel according to His Word and what He calls us, through the eyes of faith. And that's what He's saying to do here. So rather than trust ourselves, close our hearts when God is speaking to us, not stepping out, rather than grumbling, we choose to listen to God. We listen. We choose to listen to His voice. We will not harden our hearts. If we don't understand it, we just trust that He knows what He's talking about. And so we're going to follow Him regardless. That's what God is calling us to. Okay, Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. By the way, is it still called today today? Okay, so this word is good for us, right? Then we need to be encouraging one another. It says, so that none of you will be hardened, there it is again, in our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin. Now he's calling unbelief sin. Not trusting Him is sin. That's what he's saying. And we have to encourage one another, because it's so easy to be deceived and to slip back into grumbling, not trusting, making excuses why we can't obey God. But we're to encourage one another. That's one of the reasons God has put us together into a community, into a church. And how often are we supposed to encourage one another? Once a week? Once a month? Day after day. Wow. Yeah. Now, we may not see everybody every day, but hopefully, as God brings us together in community through our discipleship groups, being on the phone, just, you know, we should be encouraging one another. I've been included on the discipleship group text that Manuel and Ana have in their house. And, I mean, you know, sometimes there's mornings that, you know, I see about 20 of them come, you know, beep, 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 and there's a verse, and then there's someone's encouraging someone, and, you know, and the other night after the study, there must have been probably 15 or 20 of them, you know, and that's good. That's encouraging one another day after day, you know, and we all need to be doing that, you know, to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters that are encouraging us. Because this is, let's face it, this is a tough world to live in. And it is especially a tough world to be walking in faith and trusting Him to do supernatural things. So it says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. That includes March 3rd. Tomorrow, it'll be good for March 4th. You know, that's the way it works. You know, and so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How do we keep from being deceived and slipping away? We encourage one another in these things. And that's why we have a fellowship in a community. And we try to experience that fellowship on a regular basis. If not, we're at risk of hardening our heart. And then we'll forfeit what God has given us. Okay, let's jump down to verse 14, 15. Let's kind of pick up the pace here. I mean, you have to admit, this is good, isn't it? I mean, this is encouraging words for us. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Kind of like we saw back in verse 6. We have to hold fast. We are to become partakers of Christ. In verse 1, it talked about being partakers of what? A heavenly calling. Now it's partakers of Christ, partners with Him. We are taking part of Him. You know, it's abiding in Him, walking with Him, walking in the Spirit. This is what it's talking about. It means His life is in me, my life is in Him. It's a shared life that we have with Christ. That's our calling. and we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm into the end. We don't give up just because we feel tired one day. We walk forward even when we don't see what's ahead. We walk forward even if it hurts. People making fun of us. It's costing us personally. We don't understand. We hold fast. You know? And then the verse from Psalm 95, it says it again. The second time, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is when they provoked me. Why does he keep repeating this? He wants us to get this, doesn't it? He doesn't want us to be hardening our hearts when we hear his voice. See, really, there's two paths in front of us. I hate to disappoint you, but there's no middle road. And the two paths are, and I think we got something up here. We can either be partakers of Christ, trusting him for everything, holding fast, encouraging one another, not hardening our hearts. And the result's going to be what? The promises of God. Or we allow ourselves to be hard in our hearts. And if we walk that road, at first it doesn't look like we're still kind of going generally the same direction, but we're not. And if we harden our hearts, the consequences are going to be bitterness, anger, blaming others, and we don't enter into everything that God has for us. That's what happened in Numbers 13 and 14. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says those things were written for us that we wouldn't make the same mistake. That's why I took the time to kind of go over the story again, even though we probably all know it. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and who had seen all these miracles? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? In other words, they died. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So he says, he uses that word disobedience. They were disobedient because he said, go forward, I'll take care of you. And they did not. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Verse 19, verse 18, they would not enter into his rest. By the way, disobedience and unbelief, they're tied together. And we have to run from both of those. We have to encourage one another in these things. These are things that provoke the Lord. And the result, we don't enter in. Verse 18, they would not enter his rest. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. So, do we see that? I mean, really see it. I pray that the Lord will open our eyes to this and to see that unbelief, a lack of trust, is disastrous. It's so easy for us to think, well, you know, I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray almost every day. If someone asks me, I'll kind of share about him. That's not what we're called to. We're called to move forward into the land of promise that he has for us. And to trust him for something that's supernatural that we can't understand in ourselves. That's our calling. That's just not for the pastor. It's not just for a few people. It's for all of us. And may the Lord open our eyes in this passage. Okay, in summary. Going back to verse 7. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, are we listening today? Do we hear the Holy Spirit saying something to us? I hope so. Because he wants to speak to us. And so today, yes, that's right, March 3rd, today if you hear his voice, we already know the Holy Spirit speaking, If we hear his voice, we have a choice. We can either harden our hearts or we don't allow our hearts to be hardened. So we don't want to be like the people of God back in Numbers. This hardening of their heart led to grumbling, pointing the finger, bitterness, resentment. They're angry. I mean, they're about ready to kill poor Joshua and Caleb with stones. You know, hardening our heart robs the joy away from us, the joy that God's given us to enjoy this life. And it keeps us from entering into all that God has for us. And it keeps us from entering into the rest that he has for us, which we're going to talk more about next week. Let's pray. Lord, we see that your Holy Spirit